Thank you for downloading this sermon from Heritage Baptist Church. We are so glad that you did. We believe that biblically faithful, Christ-centered, God-glorifying local churches are the primary means that God has chosen to expand His kingdom. If you are part of such a church, we hope that this message will supplement your spiritual diet. If you aren't yet part of such a church, we would love for you to visit us. For more details, please check out our website, www.heritagebaptist.co.za.
Good morning, church. If you are visiting us for the first time, you find us right in the middle of a break or recess from our usual diet to our current diet. Going through the book of Isaiah, and going through a series of one-stop sermons, as well as a mini-series of the book that's coming up. And today is one such service, so we're going to look at a one-off sermon, and with the permission of the church leadership, I'm going to speak directly to fathers this morning. And I want to encourage you to resist the temptation. If you're not a father, resist the temptation to switch off. Resist the temptation to feel that this has nothing to do with you. But I encourage you to listen attentively and let God's word speak to you, because ultimately we're preaching, speaking from God's word. There is something for all of us. So let me ask you now to please turn to 1 Chronicles chapter 22. 1 Chronicles chapter 22 is the Old Testament. The King is suffering. 1 Chronicles chapter 22. And David said, "Here shall be the house of the Lord God, and hear the altar of burnt offering for Israel." And David commanded to gather together the resident aliens who were in the land of Israel. And he set stone cutters to prepare dressed stones for building the house of God. And David also provided great quantities of iron for nails, for the doors, for the gates, and for the clamps, as well as bronze in quantities beyond weighing, and cedar timbers without number. For the Sidonians and Tyrians brought great quantities of cedar to David. For David said, "Solomon my son is young and inexperienced, and the house that is to be built for the Lord must be exceedingly magnificent, of fame and glory throughout all lands. I will therefore make preparation for it." David provided materials in great quantity before his death. Then he called for Solomon his son and charged him to build a house for the Lord, the God of Israel. David said to Solomon, "My son, I had it in my heart to build a house for the name of the Lord my God. But word of the Lord came to me, saying, 'You have shed much blood and have waged great wars. You shall not build a house to my name, because you have shed so much blood before me on the earth. Behold, a son shall be born to you, who shall be a man of rest. I will give rest from all surrounding enemies. His name shall be Solomon, and I will give peace and quiet to Israel in his days. He shall build a house for my name. He shall be my son, and I will be his father. I will establish his royal throne in Israel forever. Now, my son, the Lord be with you, so that you may succeed in building the house of the Lord your God, as he has spoken concerning you. Only may the Lord grant you discretion and understanding, that when he gives you charge over Israel, you may keep the law of the Lord your God. Then you will prosper, if you are careful to observe the statutes and the rules that the Lord commanded Moses for Israel. Be strong and courageous, Fear not, do not be dismayed. With great pains I provided for the house of the Lord 100,000 talents of gold, 1,000,000 talents of silver, and bronze and iron beyond weighing. For there is so much of it, timber and stone too, I have provided. To these you must add. You have an abundance of workmen, stone cutters, masons, carpenters, and all kinds of craftsmen without number, skilled in working gold and silver and bronze and iron. Arise and work, and I will be with you. David commanded all the leaders of Israel to help Solomon his son, saying, so the Lord your God with you, and he has given you peace on every side, for he has delivered the inhabitants of the land into my hand, and the land is subdued before the Lord and his people. Set your mind and heart to seek the Lord your God. Arise and build the sanctuary of the Lord God, so that the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord and the holy vessels of God may be brought into a house built for the name of the Lord. I'm going to read a verse in 1 Chronicles 29 and verse 19. If you don't mind turning a few pages there. 1 Chronicles 29, verse 19. In his prayer to God, David prays for Solomon. He says these words. He says, grant to Solomon, my son, a whole heart that he may keep your commandments, your testimonies and your statutes, performing all that he may build the palace for which I have provided, for which I have made provision. This is the reading of the word. Thanks be to God indeed. Let us pray together. Heavenly Father, there's only one example of a Father to look to, and that is you. So we ask that you speak to us this morning. Show us what true fatherhood is, and your will for all the men who are fathers or would be fathers. And help us all to see Christ in all his beauty this morning. In his name we pray. Amen. I was asked recently to share a brief word on fatherhood at a baby shower recently. And I used that as an opportunity to take a quick survey of those who were present, who were about 40 to 50 people by my estimates. I asked all those who grew up knowing who their father was to raise their hands. About 80% of the people raised their hands. I followed up this question by asking all those who grew up living with their father in the house to raise their hand. And about 50% of the people there raised their hands. As my final question, I asked all those who grew up with their father who was a Christian and part of a local church to raise their hands. And 4 people raised their hands. Out of 40 to 50 people that were present, 4 people raised their hands. Only one of these 4 people was a South African citizen. One South African out of up to 50 people tasted the sweetness and the joy of growing up with a father who was a believer and a member of a faithful local church. Not venture to say that if I was to take a similar survey here this morning, I get similar stats. Earlier this year, on Sunday, May the 11th, many of you picked up the phone or texted a woman and said, Happy Mother's Day, Mama. Happy Mother's Day, Mom. Because it was Mother's Day. Sadly, today, many of you will not do that. Simply because you either wouldn't know who to call, or your relationship with your father has been severed so badly that there's no desire to call him or text him, and neither does he expect the same from you. What does this mean? If you're a Christian father here this morning, and by God's grace are a member of the local church, you are a one-of-a-kind type of man. You are an endangered species. Not only this, but you have a huge opportunity to leave a legacy for your children that is infinitely more valuable than anything else under the sun. You are a first generation Christian father and have a tremendous opportunity to leave a legacy far above all other names. A wise man leaves an inheritance to his children's children, you learn from Proverbs 13:22. And I believe that this inheritance is not just about material things, but also spiritual things, primarily being the knowledge of Christ. Now, I have a twofold goal this morning, and it's first to encourage you fathers and would-be fathers to continue running this race for God's glory and for the good of the children. And secondly, to point all of you here to a man who Isaiah calls the Everlasting Father, a man par excellence who restored a severed relationship with God our Father, the man Jesus Christ. I'd like to do this by drawing out three characteristics of a godly father that we can learn from David in our text this morning. Firstly, a godly father is devoted to God and his kingdom. Secondly, a godly father instructs his children. And thirdly, a godly father equips his children. Now, as you can see from this list, this is not meant to be an exhaustive list of all the qualities of a godly father. But we're simply going to draw up from our text what we can learn from David. Firstly, let's consider together our first point. A godly father is devoted to God and his kingdom. A big portion of the annals of the Israelite kings is devoted to the life of King David. And we get a glimpse of David's heart earlier in his life as a youth, through his audacious plan to take on Goliath, the first time warrior in 1 Samuel chapter 17. A man multiple times stronger and bigger than him. When approaching Goliath, he says these incredible words in 1 Samuel 17:45. He says, "You come to me with sword and spear and with a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied." So passionate was he to preserve the honor of God's name and his people Israel that was prepared to lay down his life for it. And this warrior king went on to fight many battles against the enemies of God's people, so that all the surrounding nations, Israel, knew who there is the God in Israel. His name is Yahweh, the Lord. Not only this, but this warrior king was also a poet, and a man who went to pen a big portion of Israel's hymn book, the Psalms, which show us the attributes of God and are revealed to us, the church today. How many of you here have had a dream? Perhaps to graduate and get a house, and get married, and perhaps have 5 children? And perhaps to start a business or to create employment. Now some of you are consumed by this dream. Perhaps you're praying, studying, pulling all-nighters and researching this particular subject. Perhaps you're praying that God will open that young woman's eyes or that young man's eyes so they can see you. That you start married life today. You have this all-consuming dream. David also had a dream. A passion that was so huge that even he wouldn't be able to fulfill it. Now that holy ambition that David had was to build a temple, a house for the Lord. We're told in 2 Samuel chapter 7 that upon recounting God's grace to him, and after building a house for himself, he says these words in 2 Samuel 7:1-2. It says, when the king lived in the house and the Lord had given him rest from all the surrounding enemies, the king said to Nathan the prophet, "See, now I dwell in a house of cedar, for the ark of God dwells in a tent. He wanted to build a temple for the Lord, and not just any temple, but he elaborates in verse 5 of our text the type of temple he wanted to build. He says in verse 5, "For David said, Solomon my son is young and inexperienced, and the house that is to be built for the Lord must be exceedingly magnificent. Of fame and glory throughout all lands, I will therefore make preparation for it." You see, when he came to God and his people, David wasn't just happy to do the bare minimum. He wanted to outperform. He saw excellence. The temple needed to be exceedingly magnificent. People needed to marvel. They needed to walk past and say, "Wow, look at this temple." And when they do that, marvel at the God that whose presence is symbolized. How could David not have such a holy condition? After all that God had done for him, in choosing him out of all his brothers who were taller than him, more skilled than him, how God chose him to be king instead of his brothers, and delivering him from many dangers of war, and promising the throne to the rest of his posterity. How can he do the bare minimum? In verse 1 of our text, David achieves the first step of building his temple. He identifies the location. Identifies the location where his temple is to be built. Probably developers will say, "Location, location, location." We read in verse 1, he says, "Here shall the house of the Lord God be, and here the altar of burnt offering for Israel." Now, a brief word on the meaning and significance of a temple. More than just like a beautiful work of architecture or craftsmanship, the temple was to become the primary dwelling place of God. Now, of course, God is omnipresent. He is here, there, everywhere. He is everywhere at the same time, all the time. So it couldn't be contained in one location. So this temple was a symbol of his presence. The Ark of the Covenant, which symbolized his presence, would reside in the temple. And God would send a pillar of cloud to represent his presence. In addition to this, the temple was to be the center of worship, where sacrifices would be performed at the altar, and where once a year, the Day of Atonement, the high priest would enter the secluded, specific area of the temple, the Holy of Holies, to perform sacrifice for his sins and the sins of the Israelites. And lastly, the temple, much like the White House, is a symbol of America's national unity, of national identity, and the Union Building is also a symbol of South Africa's national identity and unity. This temple was to signify Israel's national identity and heritage. As you can see, David's desire to build a temple had far-reaching consequences for God's name and the unity of his people. Notice further how much David is prepared to spend and be spent for this temple. And so lavish was he in his giving towards this cause. Notice in verse 14 he gives 100,000 talents of gold. I thought there was an extra zero. I thought there was a mistake. A talent is about 34 kilograms. Meaning David gave 3.4 million kilograms of gold to the temple. Now, there are quick calculations. And how much is this worth today? $100 billion. I didn't say 100 billion rands. I said $100 billion. $2 trillion for building this project. Now this is the start of what he gave. You see, verse 3, that David provided great quantities of iron nails, and bronze in quantities beyond weighing, and cedar timbers without number. Not to mention the many talents, 34 million kilograms of silver they also gave. David gave billions towards the work of the temple. As if this was not enough, he says to Solomon in verse 14, to these you must add. What kind of temple is this? What can we learn from this? What can we learn from this? No, I'm not here to empty your pockets. But I want you to have a holy ambition to see God glorified and his people built up. And today we no longer have a temple as a symbol of God's presence as a center of worship. But 1 Corinthians 3:16 says this: do you not know that you corporately are God's temple, and that God's Spirit dwells in you? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him. For God's temple is holy, and you are that temple. Now you, the church, those who covenant together through faith in Christ, are God's temple. Now the question is this: Are you fathers, spending and being spent for the cause of God's temple, the church? The example that we see from David is an uncompromising, steadfast devotion to God and his people. And fathers, in a church like ours with diverse and many needs, there is an opportunity to get stuck in the life of our church, to build one another in love, to live sacrificial sacrifices at the expense of our bodies and our time and our financial resources for the cause of his kingdom. We are to show out our devotion to God and his people and desire for people everywhere to know that the God we worship, to know the God that we worship, and the Jesus that represents us. Now, Father, if you endure this way, if you carry on this way, your children will say, you know, Dad is a bit firm sometimes, a little bit strict. What can I tell you about Dad? Well, he loves God. He loves God, he loves his people. And our children see this in us and they make Christ more attractive to them. How we look at how a godly father is to be devoted to God. Let's look at our second heading. A godly father instructs his children. A godly father instructs his children. We read in verse 6 that David called for Solomon his son, and look at this word. He charged him to build a house for the Lord, the God of Israel. He does this in verse 16. He says to Solomon, arise and work. David is not asking. He's not suggesting. He's not pleading. He's using his God-given authority as a father and as a king to instruct Solomon to build a temple. And to show Solomon that this is not a suggestion, he further shows him that this instruction is from God himself in verses 7 through 10. Failure by his son, failure by Solomon to build his temple will be disobedience to God. Not only does David command Solomon to build God's temple, but he also instructs him in the way of the Lord. He reminds him of God's law and promises for keeping them. Read in verse 12. Only may the Lord grant you discretion and understanding, that when he gives you charge over Israel, you may keep the law of the Lord your God. Then you will prosper if you are careful to observe the statutes and the rules that the Lord commanded Moses for Israel. And you can imagine that David would instruct poor old Solomon to we obey God's commandments. He never taught you those commandments. One can imagine David reading this law to Solomon, or even the Psalms that he had penned. David knew that Solomon would one day be king, and as such needed to rule God's people with much wisdom and holiness. There is an insidious and perverse movement in our culture to make men weak in the home. We have kids, and so I watch cartoons more than the average person here. And it's incredible, even in those cartoons, how the dad is made to be the dumb and clueless person in the home. He's a family clown. He's outdated, he's not up to speed with the culture. You just need to watch Peppa Pig to see that. What is our culture teaching our children? And new phrases have emerged over the last 20 years. And dictionaries have had to be rewritten to accommodate new phrases like toxic masculinity, intersectionality, misogynist. All of which make men feel guilty and weak for being men. It looks to diminish manhood. I can't get to explain some of these terms to you. Not in your English spelling competition, I can tell you that. You fathers, I implore you to follow the example of David and unapologetically, lovingly, in a masculine way, charge and instruct your children in walking in the narrow paths before them. When you charge them, tell them that it's not you that's making this up, but these instructions come from God Himself. And when you do this, you might face opposition even in your own home. Your children themselves might think that the lifestyle and the walk that you're calling them to is a little bit outdated, start up with the times. They might feel that you're not a cool dad or a joy killer by saying God gave wise boundaries in your house. Mark Twain said this. He said, when I was a boy of 14, my father was so ignorant I could hardly stand to have the old man around. But when I got to be 21, I was astonished at how much the old man had learned in 7 years. Not only did you instruct your children, it will make sense to them at this point in time. But God willing, they will one day thank you. But not to really thank you, Dad. Fathers and would-be fathers, don't compromise and skimp on family devotions. Tired as you may be after your 8 to 5, call everyone together for dinner and open the Bible and say you want to read and pray together for the next 15 minutes. Despite your children's complaints or being tired or faking illness, believe you me, I know you're not. Get them in the car and come to church. When you see them spending time with bad company, counsel them on wise words and wisdom and choosing friends, and point them to texts like 1 Corinthians 15:33. Bad company corrupts good morals. When you see concerns and a potential suitor for your daughter, exercise your authority and give them to Paul in the relationship until you see some changes. It's unpopular. Wives, encourage your husbands and hold them accountable to take charge and lead instruction in the home. I was encouraged. A few months ago, a woman called me and called her husband, came in the office and said that she needs help with my husband. He's not being family devotions. Spoke to them. I said to the man, how fortunate and lucky are you? Your wife is encouraging and calling you to family devotions. Wives, hold your husbands accountable to this. The Young woman, when you see a young man showing interest in you, try to discern if he's going to be the sort of man who will lead destruction in time. 18 years on average, that's all we have left to our children. And we all know, teach them everything you know about Christ. Raise them up, as Paul says in Ephesians 6, the discipline and instruction. Then how hypocritical would it be for David to instruct Solomon to walk in accordance with God's law if he himself did not know or walk in it? How presumptuous would it be to instruct David, his son, to arise and work on the temple if he himself was not prepared to do it? David doesn't ask Solomon to do anything that he himself is not prepared to do, or has modeled. General S. Patton was one of America's most distinguished army generals. What distinguished him more than the other generals was the fact that instead of being on a swivel chair in the army camp and dishing out instructions to the troops on the ground, he himself often put himself in harm's way in World War II. And I quote, "He believed that a good leader should lead from the front and be actively involved in action, not just deciding from directing from behind the desk. This approach, while inspiring troops, also led him to be in situations where he was exposed to danger." You dads here today, you cannot instruct your children in God's word if you yourself do not know it. You can't charge them to fight temptation and resist sin if you yourself are yielding to it. You spend your time alone in the scriptures? Are you spending time alone praying for holiness? David wondered why the flight attendants were giving safety instructions before a flight takes off. He saw parents of small children to first put on the oxygen mask of themselves first before putting them on their children. You might think, this doesn't make sense. You shouldn't want the children to be safe before parents can take care of themselves. Well, if you don't take care of yourself, you might not be around to take care of your child. You might not have the wherewithal to put an oxygen mask over your child because you yourself have ran out of oxygen. The same principle applies here to you as a father. Put on your spiritual oxygen mask. Be washed by God's word and be filled by the Spirit. Spend time in personal prayer, and then you will put on the light gift of spiritual oxygen mask on your children. Share it with God's word to do that. I would consider that what your father is devoted to God and his kingdom, and that he instructs his children. Now let's consider a final point. A godly father equips his children. We read in verse 5. "For David said, Solomon my son is young and inexperienced, and the house that is to be built for the Lord must be exceedingly magnificent, of fame and glory throughout all the lands. I will make preparation for it." So David provided materials and great quantity for him. And David had one thing that his son didn't have, or at least a couple of things: means and experience. Means and experience. Decades of serving the Lord and enjoying his benefits and learning from all the troubles and vicissitudes of life made him better equipped to build a temple. There was Solomon, an inexperienced young man who was so way behind in years, who was to complete this project. But David realized that he equips his son in several ways. One, materially providing for him, verses 1 and 4 and 14 and 16. Builds him up with wise words of affirmation, verse 13b. Getting outside help for him, third party help, verse 17 to 19. And he prays for him, 1 Chronicles 39:19. Firstly, David in his wisdom provides material and hires laborers for his work. He's not like the Egyptian Pharaoh. Remember the Egyptian Pharaoh? Just to visualize, I want more bricks, but I will not give you the hay for it. He increases Solomon's chances for success in his court. By getting all the equipment. Secondly, David, knowing that as a young man, Solomon is probably feeling timid and overwhelmed by the task ahead of him, encouraged him with words of affirmation in verse 13b. He says to him, "Be strong and courageous, fear not, do not be dismayed." Proverbs 15:3 says this, "To make an apt answer is a joy to a man, and a word in season, how good it is." Like a wise, loving father, David preempts his son's wavering thoughts and gives him a word in season to encourage him. Our sons and daughters need words in season. They need encouragement. Issues with their bodies and how they look and their confidence and their identity, all of that. Call for words in season from fathers who have lived before them. Because you've been where they've been, fathers can preempt their children's struggles with a word of encouragement in season. Thirdly, knowing that Solomon will need more than just building materials and laborers, he summons the leaders of Israel to come alongside Solomon and build this project. Look at verse 17. David also commanded the leaders of Israel to help Solomon his son, saying, "Is not the Lord your God with you? He's not given you peace on your side. He has delivered the inhabitants of the land into my hand, and the land is subdued before the Lord and his people. Now set your mind and heart to seek the Lord your God. Arise and build the sanctuary of the Lord God, so that the ark of the covenant of the Lord and the holy vessels may be brought into the house built for the name of God." To prepare for his death and making sure that his son is not lost, he summoned the Israelite leaders of his son. But we can glean from this, fathers. Hard as this might sound, you are not the summation of wisdom and knowledge. There is wisdom in exposing your children to men and women, dead or alive, who could minister to them. Wise counsel. Expose them to men like John Bunyan, John Owen, to women like Elizabeth VIII. Find a man in the church who is walking faithfully with the Lord, that has a particular gifting in a subject, and ask him to talk to your sons about the work they do. Together with your wife, find a woman who is gifted in a specific skill, and ask her to maybe teach your daughter and train her in something. Give them all the help that they need that will be valuable in this country and our church. But practically speaking, discuss with your wife what happens if the both of us die at the same time and our children are left alone. Appoint guardians. Think about it. Appoint guardians for them now. Write it down. Speak with those men and women. Say, "If the Lord takes both of us, will you look after our children?" Be like David. Think about when you are not here, who's going to be there for the children, and start making those preparations. Fathers, do you have a will? Do you have a will? Write a will. Document all of these things. How many times have you been in situations? Your relative or lost ones, and you're all scrambling to figure out where everything is after they're dead. It doesn't sound like wise. For they notice that it's not enough for David to expose Solomon to equipment and godly counsel. But he also takes it to the ultimate benefactor and source of power. God himself in his prayer. As part of his prayer in 1 Chronicles 29, he prays the following words in verse 19. "Grant to Solomon, my son, a whole heart, that he may keep your commandments, your testimonies, and your statutes." performing all, that ye may build the palace for which I have come. He prays for a whole heart, meaning a wholehearted, not half-hearted devotion to the Lord, for his Son, and for keeping his commandments, and for grace to do the work of building the temple. Monica, the mother of St. Augustine, a church father who penned Confessions, Confessions, and City of God, used to pray in tears for St. Augustine, who was living a wayward life as a youth. So much so that Ambrose, who was the bishop of Carthage at the time, said this. He said, "Woman, it cannot be that a son of such prayers shall perish. It cannot be that a son of such prayers shall perish. And perish he did not." And we do the same for our children. We pray that God would save them young. We pray that God would raise godly spouses for them. And we pray that we lead good friends to walk alongside them and protect them from all evil. Our title of this message, Lessons on Fatherhood from the Life Source. Because David was an imperfect father who had spectacular failures as a father and as a man. He failed to discipline his son Amon for breaking his stepsister, and probably caused bitterness in his brother Absalom, who later tried to usurp the throne from David. It's a mess. Absolute mess due to poor fathering from David. Yet I use it to show that there is hope for all fathers who feel like failures. In verse 10 of our text, David remembers God's promise to him earlier in his reign. We read, "He shall build a house for my name, he shall be my son, and I will be his father, and I will establish his royal throne in Israel forever." But David died, and he could not settle the throne forever. Solomon came after him and could not settle the throne forever. So on and so forth, king after king came from David's line, only for them to die. Until finally a man came from David's line, from the tribe of Judah. And he established a temple in his flesh. Messiah called him Emmanuel. God with us, God tabernacled with us. You see, the temple is a picture of Jesus. David desired to build a temple that was exceedingly magnificent in fame and glory. And this was fulfilled in Christ. He is the most magnificent, the most famous, the most glorious man. Jesus is the most glorious man. To ever set foot on earth. He is a summation of beauty. The summation of goodness and perfection. He is beauty personified and perfection. The Son of God. He is the true temple of God. The true and better David. He is God, very God, who took on flesh and dwelt among us. What David could not build and what Solomon could not rebuild, once it was destroyed, because he died, never to rise again, Jesus personified eternity. Came not to be served, but to serve. He laid down his life as a ransom for me. And finally, before laying down his life, Jesus said this to the Pharisees. He said,
destroy this temple, and I will build it. I will rebuild it in 3 days. In John chapter 2, verse 19. And our sins, we have been alienated from the most perfect Father that ever was. We belong to our Father, the devil. That's what Jesus says to the Israelite leader. He said, Lord, of your Father, the devil. And the only thing that was left for us to pay our sins, that is declared in Romans 6, verse 23, for the wages of sin is death. And Jesus died to pay for sinners like you and me, and rose for our justification. Gives us grace to the fathers and men and women that he calls us to. So if you're in Christ and you messed up, if you're in Christ and you're a father and you messed up, know that there is mercy and peace in Christ. If you're not in Christ, male or female, father or father, the children of father or without children, you cannot know God as your father. You cannot. Because of your sin, which is alienated before you. And you fought outside the common law for those who are his children, those who have the privilege of calling him father. Christ came not for the perfect. He came not for the perfect. He says in Luke 5, 31, 32, 32. It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I have come to call not the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Come as you are. The invitation is open. Come as you are. Don't wait until you're better. Don't wait until you're better. It will never happen. Only he can make you better. To come as you are, sick as you are, and find the joy of calling Father and finding forgiveness and get all the blessings and all the gifts of heaven as your Father. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father, many men there probably sitting, no doubt, thinking to myself, I've really messed it. I've really messed up. Many of us here, maybe sitting here saying, oh, how I wish I grew up with a father. Oh, how I wish I grew up knowing who he was. Oh, how I wish that he taught us what it is to follow you as a father. We rejoice in you that there is forgiveness that you might be feared. Oh Lord, remind us of the perfect Father that you are. Grant us grace as men and as fathers to imitate you, to not waver despite all the javelins that are coming from the world to make us weak as men and apologetic. Make us the Father that you called us to be. Point us all to Christ, the everlasting Father, as the sign says. Emmanuel, God tabernacle with us. Help us to see him in all his beauty, in all his perfections, in all his magnificence and fame. This we pray in his name. Amen.